After Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and the subsequent, after he endured the subsequent temptation of him by Satan, after those events, we read in the scriptures that Jesus was hungry. Also in John chapter 4, as Jesus is moving through Samaria and as he sits down at Jacob's well there, we read there that he sat down because he was tired. And furthermore, we are reminded, of course, that we read in the gospel accounts that on the cross, Jesus himself uttered the words that he was thirsty. Now, why do I mention those three? And there are more that I could mention. Why do I mention those? What do they have in common? They have this in common, that all of those are indications of Jesus' humanity. For God does not get tired. God does not get hungry. God does not get thirsty. But Jesus was, Jesus is, truly man and truly God, as the creeds say. To ignore either of these, either Jesus' deity on the one hand, or Jesus' humanity on the other hand, to ignore either one of those is to move in the direction of dangerous and serious error. Today, as we consider Hebrews chapter 5, and as we continue to consider the book of Hebrews, as we've been doing for a number of months now, as we consider our text in Hebrews chapter 5 this morning, because our text does, we will also do the following. And that is, we will place emphasis this morning, as our text does, on Jesus' humanity. But in these introductory statements and words, let me again emphasize for you, lest you forget as I move through this morning, placing that emphasis on Jesus' humanity, let me again assure you that as we recognize Jesus' humanity, especially this morning, we also declare and hold to and cling to the fact that Jesus is also truly God, his deity. So both of those we cling to, both of those we proclaim here at Fellowship Baptist Church, both of those we hold on to as believers, as those who trust in Christ. But it is that emphasis on his humanity that we will be particularly seeing this morning. But Jesus is, once again, truly man and truly God, two natures in one person, a divine nature and a human nature, that these two natures are united unconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, and inseparably, once again, as the creeds say. But here in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, as I've said already, I say again, you will be noting an emphasis this morning on Jesus' humanity. Why is that? Well, we've already talked about that 2 weeks ago, the last time we were together in the book of Hebrews, in the earlier verses. For there we saw in chapter 5, verse 1, that it is only as a man, and this is one of the reasons why, Jesus' humanity is so important to us. It is only as a man that Jesus can be our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, a couple of weeks ago, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. And we saw there and were reminded of the importance of Jesus' humanity as our great high priest and qualifying him to be our great high priest. But there's another indicator, another proof of Jesus' humanity that we want to consider, and the text takes us to consider this morning. Another indication of his humanity, as we will see, is the fact that Jesus suffered, and suffered as a man. And thus our high priest, as is the theme in these particular chapters, a major theme of the entire book of Hebrews, but particularly in these chapters, Jesus great high priesthood. As we continue to consider that this morning, we are reminded that in his sufferings, as a man, that Jesus is not only our high priest, but he is a sympathetic high priest. He knows what it means to suffer. He understands our sufferings. And so today, as we move into it in just a moment, in chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, we will continue to consider Jesus as our great high priest. More than that, we will continue to consider Jesus as our sympathetic, compassionate high priest. And even more than that, we will consider Jesus as our compassionate, sympathetic high priest who suffered even as we do. We have 3 points then this morning. I'll tell you what we're going to be looking at, and you can recognize them and hear them as they come along. First of all, we're going to be talking about prayers heard in suffering. Then we will be considering learned obedience in suffering. And then thirdly and finally, perfected, made perfect or perfected in suffering. Now, before I move any further, let me acknowledge that if you're listening carefully, both when the scriptures were read and listening carefully to those subtitles I've given to the points that we're going to be working through, you may have already had your ears twitch a little bit as you heard some phrases that might have seemed a bit strange to you. That Christ learned obedience. That Christ was made perfect. But this is what the scriptures have for us this morning. So we're going to be considering this, considering even those difficult phrases, as it were, in turn. But as we do so, we are going to be considering this morning, once again, our sympathetic high priest who suffered. Let's take a look. Let's begin, first of all, as I say, this first point of prayers that were heard in suffering. In verse 7, the first verse of our text this morning, we see Jesus praying in the midst of suffering. Verse 7, who, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, is the way it's expressed in my New King James. Earlier, you heard it read and deliberately in a different version in the ESV, as we do on occasion here. So Jesus prays. Verse 7, we see that Jesus prayed to God the Father. To God the Father, even though it doesn't explicitly express that there, first of all, that's who we are to pray to, God the Father, but also the one to whom he prays here is identified in that verse as the one who is able to save him from death. And so we see there both a clue, a reaffirmation of the one to whom he is speaking, for it is only God the Father who can do so, but also we get some indication of the content of his prayers, what he was offering up in prayer. But the other specific detail that we are given regarding this time of prayer for the Lord in the midst of suffering was that he offered these prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Vehement cries and tears is once again the way the New King James expresses it. And so there's an obvious question that comes to mind here. Is the author of Hebrews merely speaking of Jesus' prayer life, as it were, in general? Or is he speaking of a specific time in particular, a specific occasion? And if he is speaking of a specific time and occasion, then which time and occasion is that of which he is speaking? Well, perhaps as verse 7 was read earlier by George and Sharon, perhaps as it was read moments ago by me, perhaps as I focused on some of the details there, perhaps it had a bit of a familiar ring to it. As you thought about that, as you heard it. Not so much in the specific words that were used, but rather in the description of what was taking place here. And if it did have a familiar ring, I imagine that that familiar ring was a familiar ring taking you to the text where the Lord was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, just before his crucifixion. We remember that the Lord Jesus prayed there when he said, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me." And then Luke, in Luke's account, goes on to say, and here's where the vehement cries and tears come from. For Luke reminds us, on that occasion, as he was praying, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And we see here, we see here very clearly, back now in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, that when it speaks of him offering up prayers and supplication to the one who can save him from death, and doing so with vehement cries and tears, then it would seem quite clear to me that what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 is talking about is Jesus praying before his arrest, before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. So with that in mind, and returning once again, as I say, to Hebrews chapter 5, we ask another question, as I love to do as I work through these texts, verse by verse and Sunday by Sunday. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, it seems to me there's another question that might be asked, because it says at the end of the verse that these prayers of Jesus, his prayer was heard because of his godly fear. And so we might ask the question, how was Jesus' prayer, that prayer, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me," or "take this cup away from me"? How was that prayer answered when we recognize that Jesus continues on from there and does go to the cross? He does drink of that cup, as he expresses it. How is it that Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, and the author here can say at the end of verse 7, that Jesus was heard because of his godly fear? Well, I can answer and will answer that question now in two ways. First of all, notice the phrase attached to that at the end of verse 7. Notice, first of all, that he was heard because of his godly fear. And that phrase, "godly fear," is translated in other English versions as reverence, because of his reverence, or even in other versions, because of his reverent submission. What is that reverence? What is that reverent submission? Well, the answer to that comes and gives us a clue as to how God the Father did hear and did indeed answer his prayer. At least one answer to that, his prayers in the garden, comes in this way. If we recognize the end of Jesus' prayer and the end of that sentence, which I've quoted a few times already, but left out deliberately the ending until now. And that was, once again, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me." But then he continues on, doesn't he? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." How did God the Father answer the prayers of Jesus the man who was praying there in the garden? Jesus our high priest, Jesus the man who was praying in the garden before going to offer that sacrifice as our high priest, before going to offer that sacrifice, which was himself, both high priest offering the sacrifice and the sacrifice himself. How did God answer that prayer? "Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me." The Father heard, the Father answered that prayer as he strengthened him, as he strengthened him to go forward in the face of the cross and offer up that offering, that sacrifice as our high priest. That's one way in which God the Father answered the prayer that is seen in Jesus' words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." But there's a second quick answer that I will give, quick but all important answer, in terms of how God the Father answered and heard Jesus' prayer there in the garden. For secondly, the Father answered his prayer by raising him from the dead. He answered that prayer by raising him from the dead. Yes, he did drink the cup. Yes, he did die. Yes, he did die on the cross. But in that death on the cross, in that resurrection from the dead, as the Father raises him from the dead, he conquers death. He conquers the grave. And therefore, we can say also in that way that the Father heard his prayers. And so we move along, still continuing on with this first point, prayers in suffering. And we come to the point at which I want to see it applied to us. And so I've given it this subtitle, if you're following along in your outline, and for us, question mark. At least there should be a question mark there. And for us, how does this come down to us? By that I mean, how does this apply to us? Well, as we consider how this applies to us, and as we consider how it applies to us in this first point about praying and suffering, in the next point about learning obedience in suffering, and in the next and final point about being made perfect in suffering, in all three of these, I want you to carry along with you the following. I want you to carry along with you throughout our time, the remainder of our time this morning, two seemingly opposite thoughts that are both true, and they are as follows. That in his sufferings, as Jesus is in the midst of his sufferings, as Jesus suffers, he does so completely uniquely as our high priest. Only Jesus is our high priest. Only Jesus is the high priest who offers up an atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross. It is only Jesus, and therefore Jesus in his sufferings is entirely unique as our high priest. Hear me say that. And we hold that in one hand, but we also, as we seek to apply this to ourselves this morning, we see that in a different way, Jesus also serves in his sufferings as an example for us to follow in. He is unique, but he is also in his sufferings an example for us to follow in. He is unique in that he is our high priest, uniquely offering up an atoning sacrifice for sin, but he is also an example to follow because he does so as a man, suffering as you and I do. So let's hold those with us and let's launch into it now and see how this first point at least applies to us via those two counterpoints. First of all, his uniqueness. Uniquely as our high priest, Jesus suffers. For once again, only he offers up an atoning sacrifice for sin. And we take comfort. We take comfort in Jesus' prayers in the garden as our high priest, seeing what is coming. And as our high priest, in the face of this horror, as it were, of offering up himself as the sacrifice on the cross, as he makes that prayer in the garden, we take comfort that his prayer as our high priest there, also we take comfort that his prayers were heard. Because we extend off from that and recognize, as I've already said, that he offers up those prayers as our high priest about to offer a sacrifice. But even so now, and hear me, even so now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, offering not up a sacrifice, for that sacrifice was once and for all, as we will see later in the book of Hebrews. But rather, he continues as our high priest, now offering up prayers to the Father on our behalf, interceding for us on behalf of us before the Father, at the right hand of the Father. How wonderful that is, but how much more wonderful is the following that I say to you. That we recognize in that, and we take amazing comfort in that, that his prayers are heard. That even now, if you are a believer in Christ, as Jesus is offering up and interceding for you as your high priest before God the Father just now, his prayers on your behalf are heard by the Father. Are heard by the Father. Jesus is unique in that way, But we take great comfort in that. But also, on this hand, Jesus is also an example for us to follow in suffering. Jesus is an example for us as he prays to God the Father in the midst of suffering. He is an encouraging example for us. He's an example for us for what to do, that we also, in the midst of suffering, are to turn first in prayer to God. And he's an encouraging example because we recognize that we too, not because of ourselves, but rather because we come as those who are in Christ, our prayers also are heard as we pray in the midst of suffering. Now, there may be times when it doesn't feel that way. Let me say it personally and save you from having to admit it yourself. There are times when I pray and I feel like those prayers are going up and hitting the ceiling and coming back down to me. And I need to be reminded, I need to be encouraged by these words in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. And perhaps, no, actually, I know that you also need to be encouraged and reminded also that your prayers as a child of God, if you are one trusting in Christ, that those prayers in the midst of the most difficult times that you face are heard by the Father. His prayers are unique as our high priest. His prayers are an example for us to follow in suffering. We move on to the second point here. Quickly, we move on to verse 8 and see obedience learned in suffering. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I said earlier on that there are some difficult phrases here. And now we encounter the first, at least to me, we encounter the first of those difficult phrases. For it says here that he learned obedience. What does that mean? It seems to imply that obedience was something that Jesus had to learn. In other words, that it was not always his. If he had to learn it, then there was a time when he didn't know it and wasn't obedient, and rather was disobedient. Is that the case? No, no, no. And just in case you're missing it, no. Of course that is not the case. For Jesus is our sinless high priest and is the sinless sacrifice for sin. He is the one who always did the will of the Father and always continues to do the will of the Father. He is the sinless one, our sinless high priest. So then again we ask the question, what is then meant by this phrase, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered? Well, again, we note that Jesus in his sufferings was unique, and Jesus in his sufferings was an example for us to follow. First of all, Jesus in his sufferings was unique and is so as our high priest. What do I mean by that here as we talk about him learning obedience? I mean the following. Let me explain it this way. Jesus is unique in the way that he learned obedience. He is unique in that way. Let me explain. And let me point you to the way that we so often learn obedience. For we do need to learn obedience. If you're a parent or if you were a child, and all of us are at least one of those, that we understand this. We can recall back to times as a child where our parents gave us particular instructions or commandments, and we may have disobeyed. And we so often learn obedience through the consequences of disobedience. We disobey our parents as a child, and our parents punish us. Or even as adult believers, we disobey God's word. We disobey our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we are faced with, as a result, we are faced with difficult consequences of that. As children, as adults, we very often learn obedience through the consequences of disobedience, but not so with Christ. For Christ never disobeyed. He did not learn obedience in that fashion, through the consequences of disobedience. Rather, for him, and hear me once again, it is the opposite. His sufferings were the result or consequence of his obedience. His sufferings were the consequence, were the result of his obedience. And he is unique in that way. He endured sufferings because of his obedience. And in that, he learned, as a man, he learned or he experienced what was fully entailed in that obedience. So Jesus is unique in that way. But also, we draw an important application for us in recognizing that even under this subheading of learning obedience by suffering, that like Jesus, there is he serves as an example for us here, and there's an application for us in that way. For the believer, like Jesus, obedience does lead to suffering. If we are truly to be obedient, if we are truly to follow after Christ, and Jesus told the disciples this again and again and again, didn't he? And we, as we went through the Gospel of John, particularly those later chapters in the Gospel of John, we were reminded again and again, as Jesus does in other places, as the New Testament does and Paul does in other places, that if we are to follow after Christ, that we too, if we are to obediently follow after Christ, that we too will suffer. We too will suffer. And we see that as an example, that suffering, though not exactly the same in any stretch to the sufferings of Christ, nevertheless, like Christ, with Christ as our example, our obedience leads to suffering. The easy road that we might choose to follow is the road of disobedience, isn't it? We know this. We've experienced this so many times. That the easy road, that's why we choose disobedience, because it's the easy road. But we see in Jesus, and we are reminded for ourselves, that obedience leads to suffering. We continue on to the final of these three points that I want to make here this morning. We continue on to verses 9 and 10. And thirdly, see there another difficult phrase. For verses 9 and 10 say, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, actually, there's a couple of difficult phrases there, because you might be immediately focusing on those last words. According, a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. But let me remind you, and actually that's not the difficult phrase I'm referring to, for let me remind you that we've actually encountered that phrase already, just last week, in chapter 5, verse 6, we encountered that phrase. And we're going to encounter it again in the book of Hebrews. The author says it in chapter 5, verse 6. The author says it in chapter 5, verse 10. But the author doesn't begin to explain and unpack that until a couple of chapters from now. And so we're going to continue not to unpack it, not to explain it, just leave you hanging for another few weeks before we explain it as the author explains it in chapter 7. But nevertheless, there's another difficult phrase here, and this I do want to focus on. Another difficult phrase in verse 9. I've already made reference to it. And that is in verse 9, it says, "And having been perfected," or depending upon your version, "having been made perfect." How was Jesus made perfect? Once again, does that imply that there was a time in which he was imperfect? That's what it seemed to say. But we know once again, no, 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 and no to that. But rather, we need to understand what is meant by this New Testament word that is used in a number of occasions, in a number of contexts, that is used and translated perfected so often in our Bibles, and in most English versions, it is translated such here. And having been perfected, that word translated perfected actually means something different than what we might be loading, the meaning we might be loading it up with. That is, this word perfected means to be brought to one's appointed end. To be brought to an appointed end. And as such, Jesus was brought to his appointed end. Or I should say, Jesus was brought to his appointed end. As the one who is exalted to the right hand of God, as the one who is obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That Jesus indeed, Philippians chapter 2 that was, but Jesus again here in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9, Jesus is brought by God the Father to his appointed end as the exalted one. And he is brought there, though, through suffering. Through suffering. And that's what is being expressed there in verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. So again, what about us and for us? What's the application? How does this come down to us? Well, again, being brought to his appointed end through suffering, Jesus is unique in one sense in that way. Jesus is unique in that way, but Jesus is also an example to follow in another sense in that way. He was unique because, once again, he is our high priest. He is uniquely our high priest. And he was brought to his appointed end as the only one who is exalted to the right hand of God the Father and is Lord of lords and is known by that name and given the name which is above every name. He is exalted. That is his appointed end. That is his uniquely appointed end. And he came to that end, yes, through suffering, but through unique suffering, the suffering on the cross as he offered himself up as that atoning sacrifice for sin. So first of all, Jesus is unique in coming to his appointed end through those sufferings. Because as our verse goes on in verse 9 to say, our text goes on to say in verse 9, in so doing, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation because he went through those sufferings, because he is now at his appointed end, exalted before the Father. He is there also, not only as our high priest, but he is also there as the author of eternal salvation for all who will trust in him. All who will trust in him. Even as was declared this morning, declared by the act of going through the waters of baptism, our two wonderful brothers in Christ this morning proclaimed to us their trust in Christ in salvation. And the fact to them, he is the author of eternal salvation. And to each one of us also who are trusting in him, that through his suffering, we also will reach that appointed end. For in going through that suffering, not only has he reached his appointed end as the exalted one, but he has also become the author of eternal salvation for all who will believe, all who will trust in him, all who will obey, as Hebrews says in that way, trusting in him. And we also, through his sufferings, his unique sufferings, reach our appointed end in that way. But also, even here, we can say in another way that Jesus the man is an example to follow us. Yes, it is on the basis of Christ's sufferings that we will reach our appointed end. But it is also true that God is ever at work in our lives, in our lives, bringing us also to that appointed end, molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ. And bringing about his purposes in our lives. And here's my point, folks. And you've heard me say this before. And you don't need to hear me say it because you've experienced it. You're probably experiencing it, many of you, right now. That so often, God's working in our lives to bring us to that appointed end, to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. So often that work is done through our suffering, through our pain, through our difficulties. That God brings into our lives those sufferings that we must endure in order to bring us to that appointed end, in order to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. And so let me say this to you, as I've said before, I'm sure, and as is not unique to me to say this, there is no such thing as a result for the believer, there is no such thing as meaningless suffering. That all of our suffering, all of our pain is, hear me here using a strange word, is wonderfully purposeful. For it is God at work in our lives, through that suffering, achieving His purposes in our lives. I need to move this to a conclusion, and I do so now. In conclusion, our sympathetic high priest. We began that way, we end that way. Our sympathetic high priest. For recall chapter 4 a few weeks ago in verse 15, just a few verses up though, into the end of the last chapter. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Rather than using that double negative, let me state it again positively. We do have a compassionate, we do have a sympathetic high priest. And today we see in chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, that was chapter 4, verse 15. But chapter 5, 7 through 10, we see again this morning, Jesus as our high priest. Jesus as our sympathetic, compassionate high priest. Jesus as our sympathetic, compassionate high priest who also suffered, even as we do. He is our sympathetic high priest. And let me say, as I move to a conclusion very swiftly now, I know how precious that truth is to you, that He is a sympathetic high priest. How do I know it? I know it in at least two ways. I know it because I hear you sing. And I hear you not only sing, but I can tell what you really sing. And I know that you sing with great fervor, both new songs and old songs, that wonderfully speak of our compassionate and sympathetic high priest. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for that help. I know it's precious to you because I hear you sing, and I know it's precious to you because I talk to you. Even this week, in fact, every week, I talk to you, and I talk to you in the midst, every week, in the midst of grief. Somebody. In the midst of pain. Somebody. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulty, I talk to you. And I hear wonderfully again and again, and I am ministered to you, or by you, to me. I am ministered to by you, as you wonderfully, and you have no idea how often I hear this. I just don't understand how people do it without Jesus. I know it because I talk to you. We have a compassionate high priest. We have a high priest who prays for you, and his prayers are heard. We have a compassionate high priest. And because of our compassionate high priest, our prayers in suffering are also heard. We have a compassionate high priest who through his suffering has now reached his appointed end, exalted to the right hand of God. We have a compassionate high priest, and who, because of his sufferings, we also, even through our sufferings also, will will reach that appointed end. Let's pray. Father, indeed, what a friend we have in Jesus. Father, indeed, what a great high priest we have in Christ. Father, indeed, what a sympathetic and compassionate high priest we have in Jesus, in Christ. Father, indeed, what a glorious author of eternal salvation we have in him. And as we, Father, labor on in this world, as we face those sufferings, those trials, those difficulties that you bring into our lives in order to accomplish your purposes wonderfully in our lives, even through suffering, Father, bringing us also to our appointed end. Father, we pray that we may never turn back, as the author of Hebrews continues to remind us. We would never turn back, but rather we would continue on. We would continue on looking to our great high priest. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.